Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, going through the book of Genesis on Sunday evenings. And last week, we looked at the flood. And Noah and his family were on the ark, and everyone else drowned, were destroyed there. But now we come to new life afterwards in chapter 9. Because of our business meeting this evening, we'll have a little bit shorter message. Do we have the other one? Will you see if there it is. It's on there now. Dominion over the earth. Three simple points this evening. The commencement, they have a new life. Here it is. It's just Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three daughters-in-law. And then after that, we see the new promise that God gives to Noah, that he'll never flood the earth again. And then we see a new curse. We see in Genesis chapter 1, where the ground and man was cursed, and woman and the serpent, they're cursed. And then we saw a curse on Cain. And so this is the third curse that we see in the Bible, and it's a curse on Canaan. So let's pray, and we'll look at Genesis 9. Father, help us as we look into your word. Lord, this is not the word of man, but it's the word of God. So help us to look at it as it is your word and speak to our hearts through it. Teach us what you want us to learn tonight from this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we look, first of all, at the commencement of new life that he gave, in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Everyone had died except there for the eight of them. And so God gives them this command, and that's what he had told Adam and Eve, to fill the earth. But because of the wickedness of man, God destroyed all but Noah and his family. Well, then in verse 2, he tells us something about the creatures. In verse 2, it says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. And God has given dominion over all of creation to man, to rule the earth and all the creatures that are there. And so animals are starting to have a fear of man after the flood, where that was obviously not the case before the flood. And then so, in keeping with my outline here, we go to the cooking part. Now he tells Noah what he can cook. And this is where it gets really good, you know. It's not just vegetables anymore. Verse 3, he says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given unto all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat there. And so later, blood was going to be part of sacrifice there. And the blood of Christ, of course, was given to be a sacrifice for our sins. And so there was a prohibition against eating blood. A lot of the nations around them were eating blood, and that was associated with idolatry. So God wanted the nation of Israel to be different, his people to be different, so there was this prohibition against eating blood. But he said, anything that moves, you can eat there. Now we also know in the Levitical law there were some clean animals and some unclean. We saw that when Noah went upon the ark. He took clean animals and unclean animals, and there were some animals that the Jews could not eat. But then we get into the New Testament, and we see that now that we're no longer under the law, the Bible says is anything we can eat, we give thanks for it first. Now, we might not want to. There are some things we may not. You hear stories of missionaries that come back, and they tell us they go in the places where they eat monkey and all kinds of things like that. And I said, well, that may be good, but I don't know that I want to find out. I'll just take their word for it on some of those things there. But he says to Noah here that anything that moves, you may eat it there. Then in verses 5 through 7, as he's talking about the blood of these animals, he says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and by the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so this is where we get the idea of capital punishment, which is a biblical principle. Now, God doesn't give that right to you or to me individually. If somebody kills someone in my family, I don't have the right from the Bible to go out and take their life. But God has given that to government. God has ordained government. He's ordained the family. He's ordained the church. And here in Genesis 9:6, we have biblical support for capital punishment there. And why? And the answer is given in verse 6. It says, "For in the image of God made he man." Man is made in the image of God. And so he says, whenever someone sheds blood from a man so that he dies, the punishment is to be that man's life as well. God values life so much that the taking of life brings the greatest punishment. God values life that begins at conception. And so those that take the lives of unborn children and shedding of the blood, they're guilty before God. Now, we live under an age of grace where God doesn't demand that now, but just because we're under grace doesn't mean that God thinks less of it than he did. In Romans 13:4, we see that government has this right. But notice what he says in verse 7, right after he says that if you kill, your life will be taken. He says, "And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly." So rather than taking life, he says, "I want you to expand life. I want you to multiply and produce life." And that's what God does, is it? God is in the business of producing life. We know that life comes from God. We have two in our church family now that are expecting babies, February and April. God gives that life. And God also gives eternal life. Whenever a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and trusts in his sacrificial work on Calvary with his shedding of his blood, we get new life in Christ. We have eternal life. We have spiritual life in addition to the physical life. Well, that's the commencement of a new life. Here's Noah and his family. They're going to start all over again now that the waters have flooded the entire earth, a literal flood that covered the entire earth, as we saw last week. Now he has a new promise or a covenant for Noah in verse 8. God spake to Noah and to his sons, and said in verse 9, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, the beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And so God's promise was for that there would not be a global flood again. And now we know that there are local floods from time to time, and people die from that. But God has given a promise that he would never flood the earth again. This is the first of five everlasting covenants in the Bible. And we don't have time to look at those. But this first one with Noah. Then he gives a covenant to Abraham in Genesis 17. And then he gives the priestly covenant in Numbers 25. And then he gives a covenant to David in 2 Samuel 23. And then he gives in Jeremiah what is referred to as the new covenant or the new life. The word covenant is the word testament are the same. And we know that God gives a promise to Noah. He's made a covenant. And when God promises something, he's going to do it. God never goes back on his word. And so this new promise, it was a covenant that was created by God. It was a promise that was clarified by God. In verse 12, God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." And God said, there's not going to ever be a flood to destroy the entire earth again for generation after generation ever. God says, I'm not going to do that. And then God confirmed his covenant, and he did it with a rainbow, as we are familiar. Verse 12, 13, he says, I do set my bow in the cloud. It shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh there. And so God's, when he says, I will remember my covenant, it doesn't mean that he might forget it. God never forgets anything, but whenever the Bible talks about God remembering something, as we said a week or two ago, it means that God is getting ready to act on someone else's behalf. And so he says here to Noah, I'm going to act on your behalf. And with the Abrahamic covenant, there was a sign there, and that was a sign of circumcision. And with the new covenant, there was a sign of baptism. And so when a person is baptized in water by going into the water and being buried under the water, being raised up, it's a sign of a new life, the new covenant. And so it's not uncommon for God to have signs or tokens there. But we see not only was it created and clarified by God and confirmed by God, but it was completed by God as well. We know that whatsoever God begins, he always finishes. So begin at verse 16 and look at 17. It says, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that's upon the earth. And so whenever we go out and we see a rainbow in the sky, and people are fascinated with rainbows, they're very beautiful to see, but whenever we see the rainbow, it's a reminder. Of course, rainbows come after the rain, you know, when there's rain falling in front of you and the sun is behind you, you can see the rainbow, and that is God's promise, that I'm going to complete what I have promised. God always finishes what he starts. Whenever God saves a person, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, God finishes that. As we sang earlier, some golden daybreak, Jesus is going to come. He came the first time to go to the cross and die for our sins. He's coming again, and he's going to complete that salvation, where we trusted Christ and were justified, we're in the process of being sanctified, and one day we're going to be glorified when he comes again. Now, we see the last part of chapter 9 for this evening, and that's Canaan, and there's a new curse. In verses 18 and 19, he gives us the children of Noah, the sons of Noah, that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. So the Canaan is Noah's grandson, of course. And these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And so if we trace our genealogy back, we're going to go back to either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. We're going to be descendants of one of them. All of us have come from them there. And now we see what Noah is going to do in his new life that he has. Verse 20, Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And so now we see the cultivating that he will do there. And it tells us that he had a vineyard in verse 21. And he drank and of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And so this is the first mention of wine in the Bible there. But it's not the first that there was wine. We know that from the New Testament, because the Bible tells us when Jesus comes back again in the day from Matthew chapter 24, it's going to be like it was in the days before Noah, where people were being drunk and not marrying and giving in marriage, and a lot of immorality going on, and violence and wickedness and drunkenness. It's going to be like that. And it was like that before Noah's day. And that's what we saw last week, whenever God saw the violence and the wickedness, and he decided he was going to flood the earth there because of the wickedness of man. But before the flood, remember, there was this water canopy. Before the flood, people lived to be 900 or longer. And Methuselah, 969. But after the flood, the waters that were above, they're no longer there. So people are not living as long now. And so you look at Noah being drunk, and it's kind of hard to imagine, because what we saw last week, he was different than all the rest of the world. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says that he was a just man and perfect, mature, that is, spiritually mature, and that he walked with God. So how can a person with that kind of description end up being drunk? Well, there are two things that people look at when they look at this. We know that anybody, because we have a sinful heart that we received from Adam, anybody's capable of any sin. And so that's a warning to us. We might be just and upright and living for God, but it only takes a little bit of sin to cause us to fall like Noah did, would be the view of some. But remember, before the flood, with the canopy of water over there, the fermentation probably took a lot longer than it did after the flood. So it's very possible that before the flood, when Noah would, people would have the grapes there and they would make the wine, that it would take a long time for it to ferment. And so it's possible that as Noah was drinking that, he didn't know that it had already become fermented and it was causing to be drunk. So we're not really sure. It doesn't say there. I tend to think that that might be the case because the way Noah walked with God there. But if he knew it, then certainly he is now not walking with God. He would be walking in shame, because we see what happens. Begin reading again with me in verse 21. He drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth, his two brothers, they took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness here. And so here we see Noah drunk, and we know that the Bible tells us what wine does. It tells us to be on guard against that. Whenever we look into the New Testament, and it's telling us how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Because when a person is filled with wine, that alcohol controls the way he walks, he staggers, it controls the way he talks, his speech is not clear, and so it controls him. And that's what's happening with Noah now. But God says we're to be filled with God's Spirit and let him control the way we talk and the way we walk here. And so we need to stay away from that. It tells us in Proverbs a lot of things about the dangers of that. I remember my dad telling me shortly after my mom died last year that whenever he first started dating mom, one of the first things she asked him, do you drink alcohol? Before my grandfather got saved, my mom's dad, he did drink, and my mom saw a little bit of that as she was growing up in the home there, and she didn't want any part of it. So she wanted to make sure that my dad was not one to drink there. And so Noah here, because of that, he is now drunk. Well, let's look at the crime of Ham. What did he do? Well, it tells us that he saw his father in his nakedness, and it says that he told his brethren. And so here he comes upon his father who was naked, and maybe he couldn't help walking in on him there. It's very likely that Canaan saw him first and went and got his father, Ham, because the curse is not on Ham. The curse is on Canaan there. And so whenever you are presented with temptation, what do? Well, Ham had opportunity to cover him, you know, and try to, as the Bible says, honor your father and mother. But instead, he went out and told his brothers. And this Hebrew word that's translated saw here has the idea of gazing with satisfaction. And so it wasn't just that he just happened to see it, but after he did that, he went and told his brothers and did not honor his father. But notice what his brothers did when they heard Shem and Japheth in verse 23. Shem and Japheth took a garment. They laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. They did honor him. And their faces were backward, and they saw not his nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine. He knew what his younger son had done unto him. And Shem, of course, is the one from which we get the word Semitic. You hear people sometimes talking about anti-Semitic. Well, Shem would be the father there of the Jews there. And there's Japheth, and there's Ham. And now we see the curse of Canaan in verse 25. When Noah awakes, he said, "Cursed be Canaan," not Ham, his son, but Canaan. "A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So God is going to bless Shem, and God is going to bless Japheth because they honored their father. But the curse is on Canaan. And the Bible doesn't tell us what Canaan did, but we can feel pretty sure that he was right in there with Ham and maybe even went and got Ham and told him there, and he saw him as well. And so even though God decided not to tell us exactly what Canaan did, we know that he must have done something wicked here because the curse is on him. And so here, Noah, one person has suggested as I was reading and studying that Noah's son, Ham, disgraced him, and now as a result of that, Ham's son is going to be a disgrace to him as well. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, if you read a lot about this, there are some people that say this is where all the races divided and things like this, and certain race became servants and things like that, and I don't think that is what this verse is teaching here. If you look, and we won't take time to go to Joshua chapter 9, you'll see where the Canaanites, it says, they became hewers of wood and drawers of water. And so whenever Joshua defeated them, the Gibeonites, remember where they dressed up in the old clothes and everything? They were from Gibeon, which was a city in Canaan, and now they became the servants to them. And though as we look at the history of our world, there does seem to be some races that have been more dominant and rulers and some that have served more, but we might read too much in there to say that a certain race came here from Ham, not really sure of there. But going once again to the blessing, go to verse 26. And Noah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth and shall dwell in the tents." And then verse 28, "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died." Can you imagine living 950 years? Well, things were quite a bit different back then. But God blessed Shem and Japheth. They had honored their father. And the reason he blessed them so that they could bless others. And that's why he blessed Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant with David. He blessed David so that he could be a blessing to others. And that's why God blesses us, so that we can be a blessing to others. As a church, we need to be a blessing to others. As a nation founded upon godly principles, we need to be a nation that blesses others. Individually, we need to be those that bless the Lord and others with our lives as well. Let's pray.